So this morning, we're going to go ahead and go to a really neat story. The book of Ruth is really neat. We're going to go verse by verse through the whole book over the next several weeks. But the main step in getting out of the pit we learned from last time was, I'm going to start believing that I'm neither a victim nor a loser, but God has me here and now for a reason. You need to believe that as a child of God, because if you don't believe that God has you here and now, right where you are right at this moment, then you don't believe God is sovereign, and you don't believe you have a purpose for your life, but you do. So as we go through the book of Ruth, we're going to meet some very interesting women, and we're going to find out that God was present even when they didn't know it. You know, sometimes it's hard. Maybe we're going through a trial, and it's hard to see that God is working behind the scenes. God is doing something, and we think somehow God has forgotten us. But He hasn't. He's working out His plan. And it's oftentimes through those difficult times in our life that God grows us up. God matures us. And so my question for you this morning as we get started is, what situation have you just come out of? Or what situation are you in right now where you're having a hard time believing that God has a plan in it and God's working and you can't see it? Have you felt as if God has forgotten you? I think every Christian in the world, if they were honest with themselves, would say, there has been a time in my life where I truly felt that God had forgotten me. So let's see what happens in this book of Ruth. Number one there in your notes. God is in the business of working behind the scenes to do His will. If your Bibles are open, Ruth chapter 1, start at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took two wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband dying." See, there's two kinds of people in the world today. There's those who think that they go through life and everything happens by mere chance. There are a lot of people that think, just chance. Wasn't I lucky? Something happened. But for the child of God, we are assured throughout Scripture, time and time again, the stories of old that assure us that God is not in the business of coincidences. There in your notes, there's two mindsets. Life is either a series of coincidences or a series of God-cidences. Now, I know that's not good or English. However, God-cidences. Nothing happens by mere chance to the child of God. And see, the way you believe about that, whether that life's full of coincidences or God-cidences, the way you honestly believe about that will determine what you believe about God as well. You see, the book of Ruth took place when judges ruled the nation of Israel, and those were very, very dark days for the nation. What would happen is everybody did their own thing. Everybody got to decide what was right and what was wrong in their own eyes. Sound familiar? In other words, there were no moral absolutes. And I was just talking with someone last weekend about moral absolutes, and I said, okay, if there are no moral absolutes, hand me your wallet, and I'm going to take the money out of it. Well, you can't do that. Why? Well, that's wrong. No, it's not. There are no moral absolutes. So nothing I do is wrong because it feels right for me to take your money. So very dark days in the land of Israel. They were all doing their own thing, all deciding what was right or wrong for themselves. In fact, look with me at the PowerPoint here, and if you can, read this with me. My voice is kind of weak, so read this with me. Judges 21:25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's the last verse just before you get into the book of Ruth. So we learned that there was this ongoing cycle of sin. I like to call it the crazy circle. You ever heard of this before? Right? The very definition of insanity, doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. Well, that's what Israel was doing. Israel would go through a time of sin, and then God in His love would chastise them and put them under correction. Then they would cry out, "Oh God, we've sinned against You and against heaven. Please forgive us and save us from this time." God, through His mercy and grace, would forgive them, restore them. Then they'd go right back into sin. Unfortunately, a lot of us do the same things. And we wonder, how are we ever going to break this cycle of sin? How are we going to break this craziness? This is exactly what was going on. But even during those dark days, we discover that God was in the business of working behind the scenes, and they didn't even know it. So all this is happening. And one of the consequences Israel had to face at this time was a famine. So they're going through this famine. So Elimelech moves his family from Bethlehem to Moab to try to escape the punishment from God. And there, Elimelech dies. So the family continues to stay there, and pretty soon Mahlon and Chilion get married to these women from Moab. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but these two boys marrying these women was some more sin. Can they never learn? You know, the Bible tells us that these things were written for our learning. We have 66 books describing the things where God says, choose this way to blessing, choose this way to cursing. And I ask myself that sometimes. Will I never learn? Am I the only one? It got quiet in here. But Deuteronomy 7 very clearly says, do not take wives from that people group. Do not intermarry with them. Do not. And yet they do. And then after 10 years of being married to these two gals, they up and die. Now these two women are faced with a very serious problem. What do? You see, in their era of time, a woman whose husband had died would have to remarry a very close relative or a brother. Problem is, Naomi had no more children. And so here are these two women. They have no one to support them. They have no nearest of kin to remarry. And so what do? They're considered cursed by God. That's a big problem. And so another thing that we learn about God, number two there in your notes, God usually takes longer to do His will than we like. Only a few of you agree with that. God usually takes longer to do His will than I like. I want to serve God, but usually as an advisor. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people back home by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, they lifted up their voices and wept. So here's the thing, you know, in life, we're all faced with decisions. And sometimes the consequences of our decisions will haunt us for a lifetime. And we're going to find that the decisions made by these women here are going to affect them for the rest of their life. And what's very interesting to me is that these women have three choices here. And I want to describe to you throughout the message the three choices, because we're faced with them same three choices in life. This may be news to you, but the first one, option A, give up. Give up. Anybody ever go through a trial and just want to give up? I've been there. And on the surface, this may seem very kind of Naomi to say, "Hey, just go back. I'm not going to be selfish and make you stay with me. Go back to your mother's house and maybe you'll find a new husband. Go back." But as you read through the entire book, and especially this entire chapter, you find out that Naomi was actually in clinical depression. She was going through a time, and maybe you've been there through a time when these difficult situations come and you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning. I've been there. You know what? I just can't face the day. I can't do it today. I'm going to call in sick. I've been there. And the three of you who are agreeing with me, shaking your head, the rest of you just don't want to say it. We've been there. And the only reason she's going back to Bethlehem is because she's heard there's bread there now. God has removed the famine, and I'll go back there. For 10 years, she stayed over at Moab. 10 years. And now that her sons are dead, her husband's dead, there's nothing left to stay here for. So she goes back to Bethlehem. She's planning, I just go back to Bethlehem and hopefully I'll die quickly. Hopefully I'll find enough food just to eat. I hope life gets over pretty quick, because this is a miserable existence and no one wants to live like this. You ever got to that point? I've been there. I've been there. And you know, so many Christian circles say depression is of the devil and all this stuff, sort of stuff. And listen, it's not lack of faith. We do need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and He can heal. But you know what? To just sweep this stuff under the rug and say it doesn't exist is very harmful to the body. Depression happens. People go through it, and we need to be there for one another to see them through it. That's what families are for. You know, it's okay to let someone in the family know about those sort of things. It's okay to ask for prayer. It's okay. You know, I recently got a do better talk by a couple of members of the congregation. I'm going to tell them myself. A couple of weeks ago, we had a very tragic medical thing happen in our family. And you may not know this, but I like to keep some of my life private because, you know, I'm out front all the time. So anyway, we had this thing happen, and I just was trusting God and was in the emergency room for 8 hours or whatever, and I wasn't going to let a lot of people know. Well, when some people found out about it, they gave me a do-better talk and said, you know, we're here for you. And I'll tell you guys the same thing. We're here for you. You know, I know it's dangerous. I know you may be gossiped about. I know those walls make you feel safe. But I'm here to tell you, we're the body of Christ. And don't worry. If they're talking about you, at least they're not talking about somebody else. If you're going through a time like this, folks, ask for prayer. God is still there. God hasn't forgotten you. God has not left. And He's there for you. And so, you know, Naomi's like, just go back home. I'm going to go and die. But the worst part about what Naomi did, and this is what I want you to think about for just a minute, by her sending these two girls back to their mother's house, was sending them back to idol worship. She was serving the living God. They were serving idols. Go back. I don't care about your spiritual well-being. I'm more concerned with the physical. Go on back. I don't care. Your eternal destiny doesn't matter to me. Think about that. Think about what she's saying. Number three, God is in the business of shaking people's foundation to make them look up. Really quickly, another funny story. So last week in this wedding, I was in Santa Rosa. Remember where the epicenter of the earthquake was last week? 15, 20 miles away. 3:20 in the morning, my wife's got both hands on my throat going, "Are you awake? Are you awake? Do you feel the shaking?" "Yes." But God is usually in the business of shaking us, shaking our foundations to cause us to look up. Look at verse 10. "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" Notice they said to her. "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, have a hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Listen to the negativity of Naomi here. The Lord's hand's against me. I'm done. I'm worthless. I got nothing left. Go back home. And notice both girls try to stand their ground. No, we're not going to leave you. This isn't the right thing to do. But she keeps persisting and persisting and persisting. And finally, Orpah said, okay, enough. I'll go. I'm gone. You know, when it's time for us to make a decision, the devil always puts these decisions in front of us that seem easy. Right? Doing the wrong thing always seems easier than doing the right thing. We're always sitting there going, but if I deal with this, or I do this, or I do this, it's going to be hard. Maybe, but do the right thing anyway. Because you know what? God will honor that. And sometimes we don't have the strength in ourselves, and God goes, I realize that. Do it in my strength. Do the right thing. Don't do the right thing. Don't do the wrong thing and just give up, because that's what Satan would have us do. Just give up. It's easier. Just give up. The path of least resistance. Just give up. So Orpah goes back to her parents. And I wonder how many times we have given in and did the wrong thing just because doing the right thing is just too hard. I think we've all done that. And then later we end up regretting the decision and going, why? Why? Looking back, it would have been so easier just to deal with it. Number four, then we find out God is in the business of helping people survive imperfect decisions. Praise God. You can say amen to that. God is in the business of helping people survive imperfect decisions. Amen? Okay, look at verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, listen to this passage, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and much more, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Even though Naomi made a horrible decision to send her daughter-in-laws back to this idol worship, God was still there. God was still there. Think about the whole story of Jonah. I love to say that I'm a modern-day Jonah, but think about Jonah. God tells him, go to this people. Tell them about the goodness of the Lord. Go. And Jonah says, no, I won't go. I hate those people. Those people. I won't go tell them about the goodness of the Lord. And so what does he do? He runs from God. I don't recommend that, by the way. You may remember God told Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up against me. But Jonah runs in the opposite direction. I love that. And then we see this great whale swallow him up, barf him out on the beach there. And this was the first three-day night stay at the underwater aquarium hotel. Then Jonah turns from his disobedience, and God takes him and uses him. I could just see this waterlogged, bitter Jonah. Okay, I'll do it, but I won't like it. You know, believers, God wants you to do something. You're going to do it. Sometimes begrudgingly, sometimes soaking wet and bitter, but you're going. And sometimes we balk and we just, no, God, I won't go. I won't go. I shall not be moved, you know. But God has such good plans for us. He sees the future and he's saying, I'm telling you, this is the way to bless him. Go. Go. Maybe sometimes we're just too busy. I know God has called me to something, but I'm busy being under Satan's yoke. I'm busy. There's your acrostic for the day. Either way, when we fail, then we're sitting there in despair because I didn't listen to God. Have you ever failed God? And then basically the enemy comes in and starts whispering lies into your ear. You'll never be used again. You failed God. You didn't do what he called you to do. You're done. You got one chance. You're done. You didn't listen. You ever been there? I've heard Satan whisper that in my ear my whole life. Every Sunday morning before I take the pulpit, whispers in my ear, you don't belong up there. Satan whispers that in my ear, and God says, you're my child. I told you to go. Now go in my power. Okay. You think I'm just worshiping with my head hung low? No, that's because God's giving me a do-better talk every Sunday morning. There in your notes, it gives us encouragement because it reminds us God is a God of other chances. If God could use Jonah after Jonah blatantly sinned and ran the opposite direction, he could use us. That's pretty cool. He can use us. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. The key is, are you going to turn? Are you going to repent? Beauty from ashes. God is so good. He's a God of other chances. I thank God he's not just a God of second chances. Because let me put my southern on. I done used that one. And the way you're laughing, I'm guessing you done used yours too. Okay, option C, give all. Look at verse 19. Now the two of them went till they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is that Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi's friends are all excited. Here she comes. What a great homecoming. Here she is. And she said, don't call me blessed. I'm cursed. You ever do that? Talk yourself down? Start believing what people say about you and you start talking yourself down? I'm cursed. I'm cursed. I'm no good. I'll never be any good. There in your notes, she told them not to call her Naomi, which means pleasant. She told them rather to call her Mara, which means bitter. She was bitter, all right. She was bitter. She was angry at what God had done. What she didn't stop to realize is that God is moving. God's doing something here. God's moving. And she thinks God has just wiped her out. There's another option to consider. It's easy to give up. It's easy to give in. How hard is it to give all? I won't relent until I have it all, God says. What secret parts of your heart are you holding back? God's a jealous God. And as they come back, when we get to the end of the story, we're going to find out that God was doing something so huge. So big here. Look again at verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Listen to what she's saying. She's getting converted right there. Your God's going to be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Talk about commitment. Not only was Ruth telling Naomi, her mother-in-law, that I'm going to stay with you no matter what happens till the day we die and part, but she's committing to God. Listen to that. Your God will be my God. It's so easy to get mad at God. I've been there. I've done that. I've been so angry. How could God take my dad from me? How could he do that? How could a good God do that? And the whole time, God was working out a plan. I don't rejoice over his death, but I rejoice at what he's done through his death. I know it's tough. I don't act like I've had this perfect life. My mom went through cancer when I was a teenager. I lost my dad as a teenager. I've been through financial ruin. I've been through it all. But at the end of the day, God never left. I know it's tough when you can't see your way out of the cave and it's so dark, you don't see the light. God is there. that still small voice. I want you to think about the disciples for a minute. And God sends them out on this ship, and all of a sudden these waves start crashing, and the disciples are, oh God, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And they don't realize God's right there with them. Jesus comes walking up on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come on. So many times we hear only one man ever walked on water. I'm here to tell you that's not true. Peter walked. Peter walked on the water. And he got out there and he's like, my Savior. His eyes were centered on Jesus. And then the second that the winds got boisterous and the waves, he took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes on his situation, and he sunk like a rock. Don't let your situation cause your attention to go to it. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, Isaiah 26 tells us. The storms of life come to all of us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Last point. God is in the business of helping people resurrect their broken hopes and dreams. What's so neat, later on in the story, we're going to find out that Ruth goes and finds a husband. And you might think this is no big deal. I want to tell you what a big deal this is. You know, this morning, we were talking about Hagar. And we were talking about Ishmael. We were talking about the son of the flesh. And I said, isn't it amazing how God, even way back then, used a Gentile woman. A Gentile woman. And he promised her blessing. Well, let me tell you another something that's really, really neat. In the lineage of Christ, when you read it in the New Testament, there are two Gentile women listed in the New Testament. How would you like to do something so great for God that your name appears in the New Testament? Wow. Matthew 1:5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Gentile prostitute. Prostitute. God is in the business of resurrecting people. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Wow. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse, King David. Wow. Right here, what if Ruth didn't listen to the voice of God, and instead of saying, entreat me not to leave you, said, hey, I'm out of here. Things got tough. See ya. What if she did that? Could you imagine missing this blessing because you were too scared to face that giant? Think about that. She became the great-great-granny of Jesus. Wow. Wow. You know, there's a lot of people never mentioned in Scripture. And here's this woman. Wow. Just like Joseph was in a pit and it wasn't a mistake. Naomi's in a pit and it's not a mistake. God had a plan. So the first step of getting out of the pit, we learned last time, I'm going to start believing that I'm neither a victim nor a loser, but that God has me here and now for a reason. And now, there in your notes, I'm going to trust God to resurrect my broken dream about. A lot of people here this morning. A lot of people missing because of Labor Day too, but there's a lot of people here this morning. I don't know what dream you need resurrected this morning. I know what dream I need resurrected. So there in your notes, I'm going to trust God to resurrect my dream, and you get to fill in the blank. What are you trusting God to resurrect? I know it seems impossible, but we serve a God where the impossible happens. Right? God says it's possible. Jesus said to her, this is John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus puts you to the test. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that? There is no sin so big. You have not gone so far from God that He cannot resurrect you. So many of us have been Rahabs, prostitutes. So many of us have done things, and we get out there so far, and we believe the enemy, you can never be resurrected. And God says, that's wrong. That's a lie. Right where you are, right now, this morning, you can have new life. Jesus asks, do you believe this? And I'll ask you the same thing. Do you believe this? God hasn't forgotten us. Life is not a bunch of coincidences that led us here. It's a bunch of God-cidences. And He brought you here this morning to hear this message. No matter where your heart is today, He says, I love you. You're valuable to me. I want you. Will you respond to me? And someday you're going to have to answer that question what Jesus said. Do you believe this? It doesn't matter what your mother believes. It doesn't matter what your father believes. And it doesn't matter what anybody else in this room believes. What matters is, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live forever. Do you believe that?
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure, if you haven't already, to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.